Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Chris told me that he borrowed some from my time for his sermon last week, so I only have about 15 minutes. So, no, I'm just joking. He said he preached a full message last week, and I was very grateful for him, to him. So, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Talking about God's plan for his people. And the title for this sermon is Let Us. There are probably about five chapters in Hebrews where the phrase let us is used frequently, which I would say there's probably about 20 different let us verses dealing with God challenging each one of his people to live lives in accordance with what he wants from us. So this morning, as we delve in, it's more about how God wants to transform each of us individually so that he can transform us corporately, if that makes sense. That God wants to change the individual lives of his people so that he can impact the corporate lives of his people, so that he can transform the culture around his people, all right? And so we don't know, like, the book of Hebrews, if you don't know anything about it is a letter that was written to the Hebrew people, most likely living in Rome. We don't know who wrote it. There are conjectures. Take Paul out of your head for all of you Bible scholars out there who read something that Paul wrote this, he didn't. So yeah, I'm going to say it. I ain't scared. Most likely you had somebody like Apollos, or maybe Silas, or someone like that. Wasn't Timothy, because he's mentioned at the end that he's getting out of jail. So I don't think he's going to talk about himself in the third person. That's weird. Basically it was challenging a people who were thinking about going back to Judaism. All right. They were going to drop Jesus and just go back to Judaism because Rome recognized Judaism as a religion that they would accept, whereas Christianity was one that irritated them. Judaism irritated them too, just less. The writer is going after the people of these Hebrews and saying, no, we got to keep on with Jesus, and here's why. And so from chapters 1 through 9, he's just going to go in an explanation about why Jesus is better than the angels, why Jesus is better than Moses, how Jesus fulfills the temple, how Jesus fulfills the Levitical law, how Jesus is the fulfillment of Melchizedek, how Jesus is the prophet, and how God has used him. And now in chapter 10, he hits how Jesus fulfills the sacrificial system and why you need to follow him. Okay. And then he continues on after chapter 10, hitting on these are all of the people of faith that we follow. And this is the reason why each one of them followed Jesus. And then he challenges us with chapters 12 and 13 to continue on and persevere to the end. All right. Just sideline, if you ever want to understand Hebrews, read Leviticus. If you want to understand Leviticus, read Hebrews. Okay, they're both very linked, and they both work beautifully together, and they both show the grace of God and how God was working in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how Christ fulfilled the law, and the writer of the Hebrews is bringing all that out. So in Hebrews chapter 19, chapter 10, starting in verse 19, we have the writer starting this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over us, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Ah, there we go. So, on June 17th, 2020, I went to the ER with chest discomfort and found out I was having a heart attack. And it was probably one of the most eye-opening experiences I've ever had. And not in the sense of I'm going to die, but in the sense of really an awakening in what my relationship with Christ can be and should be versus what it had been. It was one of those things where, you know, where you see those little sayings and you kind of think nothing of them because everybody loves to throw out little sayings, but you don't know how much you need God until he's all you need. It was one of those moments where Christ and I were at a different relationship, where I was actually looking at Christ differently because it was the possibility that I could be meeting him shortly. And when you're at that point, you stop thinking about stupid stuff. And what I mean by stupid stuff is the little foolish argument you had with somebody that really meant nothing, or the things that you thought you needed to have and you really didn't. You know, since then, I just celebrated a year past that, and I do praise God for that because he did get me through it. But there were two things that he really pointed out to me, and that was I needed to build my relationship with him, and I needed to live better, you know, just physically. So when we talk about what Christ is looking for from us, if I can find my notes here, The first thing that comes to mind is something I do with all of my sermons, and something I'm going to do again here is Coram Deo, to live all of life in the presence of God, under the authority of life, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. And so one of the ways we're going to do this is when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, saying to engage the full experience of the gospel. So look back at verse 19 again. Let us draw near through the power of the gospel. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, and I want you to hear that word, guys, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Christ has opened this amazing relationship that we get to have with God. And I realize, guys, here's the deal. We have heard this so many times. We have. We've heard, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I need to have a relationship with God. We hear all of those things all the time, but what do they actually really mean to us? How do we actually engage them? How do we actually pull them in and say, this is real? All right. That this is not just something I'm hearing. This is not just something that's kind of affecting me emotionally or physically or whatever. It's something that I have to engage with in reality, not just every Sunday or every time I go to a church function or show up online for a church function. And so the writer is challenging us, okay, to actually engage with our full experience that when we think about what Jesus has done here, he wants us to actually think about the idea that Jesus opened a door for us, a doorway with his blood, i.e. he died and all of his blood poured out for us, okay? And sometimes it's more difficult but it means that now, because I have Christ in my life, that I am living by the power of the gospel, actively and knowingly following Jesus because I know he is the one who gave me life. He's the one who gives me joy. He's the one who breaks my sin, all right? And that recognizing, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he broke the power of sin over you so that you might no longer live for yourself, but for him who saved you. Okay? He is the one who has changed your life if you have truly come into a relationship with him. Okay? And that he wants us to draw near through this blood. And I want you to see how he's doing this. Notice that he says us. Brothers and sisters, he's saying this for a specific reason. Us means together. Us means all of us working together to draw near. That means my experience with Jesus is not complete without Gaynell, without Julia, without Melissa and Jason, without Chuck and Lorene, okay? It doesn't necessarily have to be those specific people, but he's saying that our experience as Christians, all right, only gets better as we draw together, all right? As we draw near together, all right? And that first part is drawing near through his blood, through that power of the gospel. And then secondly, holding fast the truth of the gospel, all right? Let's look at it this way. He's challenging us to repeatedly believe what the Bible says, okay? To believe what the Bible says. And I realize we're like, well, yeah, I do believe what the Bible says. But here's the deal. It's an active belief. It's an engaging with that belief. It's not just passively, oh, yeah, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Okay. Or I don't know if I like that, but I'm not really going to do anything about it. Okay. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, don't pretend. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You hear stuff and it can go in one ear and out the other. And you kind of reflect back on it later. You're just like, yeah, I guess I'm okay with that. Or I don't know if I believe that, but I'm not really going to be bothered with it right now because I got too many other things going on over here. Okay. We're a distracted people. And when the writer talks about this, he wants us to draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with all our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience in our body. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, he wants us to be consistently in the Bible, believing what it says. So as I read it, I stop and say, do I believe that? Is that something that that really triggers me? And if it doesn't, then I go to the Lord in prayer and I say, God, this really isn't hitting me. What is it you're trying to say to me? And then we get that idea that God is starting to stir up within us. We need to go engage this with other Christians and get other points of view so that we're hearing it from different people. So you go to your pastor, you go to the elders, you go to the people, you go to people that you know are in the scripture, who are actually in it and believe it. And you want to hear from them why God, how God is working in their lives and how he has impacted them with this. All right. So we want to believe the Bible is powerful, all right? We want to believe prayer works, that we want to get together, pray together, that we want to engage. That I love the fact that It said earlier, you know, join us. Jason sent out the thing earlier. Join us for prayer. That praying together is a must for the church. All right. We need to believe God's genuine love affects great change. Okay. That one of the first things God gives us, you know, as we're growing in as a Christian, says the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and everything else. All right. I know I was almost through the list, but I always kind of cop out right at that point. But we're believing that God genuinely has a love for us, and that love impacts us in a way that we turn around and want to give that love to other people. Okay. That we want to share that love with one another. And what I'm talking about here is not romantic love. I'm not talking about just, you know, touchy-feely love, although those are nice. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about where I'm turning around and God is captivating my heart and desiring me to actually embrace and engage other believers, okay? And not just other believers, but the lost, so that they can see who Christ is and how he works in my life and how he can work in their lives, all right? And as we go forward here, let us draw near with a true heart. I always jump to that one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in other words, how do we not waver? It's by staying in truth. Okay? It's by realizing that there are so many things vying for our attention. Believe me, I think we are probably the most distracted. We're one of the most distracted countries in the world. And as Christians, throughout Christendom, from the beginning of it till now, we are probably one of the most distracted groups of Christians in history, because of all the stuff that is just that we allow to come at us. And whether it's entertainment, whether it's comfort, whether it's security, family, you think about, if you're 60 years of age and older, when you were a young person, probably around 10 years old, the average amount of images and things that were vying for your attention were usually in the hundreds. So from 100 to 500 images a day, you compare that with now, where it's probably, I want to say 2 to 5 million are hitting people every day, and not just with tablets and whatnot, but like even when you're outside, going through a small town, how many billboards there are now, going through the country, how many billboards there are now, how many things are vying for your attention. And the distraction just, it becomes overwhelming. So coming back to what Paul, or I keep wanting to say Paul, even after I said it's not Paul. It's the fact that he wants us to hold on to this truth and stand on this truth. And that truth comes from God, who's and he wants us to believe that God's authority is absolute. Okay. And the last part on this little thing I put was ignore your heart unless it's following Jesus. And even then, question it pretty good. All right. Bring your feelings, your thoughts, and your perceptions under control through the truth of the gospel. See, our culture tells us to listen to your heart, and it started saying that trash back in the early 90s. Actually, they probably started saying it a little bit further back, but it got really, I mean, heck, that one band Roxette from the 90s, some of you know who I'm talking about. If you don't, it's okay. I won't say anything. But the song was called Listen to Your Heart, you know, because your heart's going to know. But yet God tells us, the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Only God. Only God knows the depth of our depravity. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to the scripture. Don't listen to your feelings. Listen to the scripture. All right. Bring your heart, your how you think. Bring with the thing, how you see things, bring it all under the scripture. Let the scripture renew your mind. And this time it is Paul. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, because it's always fun. It's always more fun to say it in the King James Version. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present the present thy bodies as a sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All right. In other words, and then renew your mind through the scripture. Okay. Renew your mind through the scripture and through listening to what the scripture is doing in brothers and sisters and through prayer. All right. Let us bind together for the spread of the gospel. Okay. Let us bind together for the, look at what he says here. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We're going to start right there. Excuse me. Stir up together means to bless with challenge, okay? You're blessing your brothers and sisters by challenging them by saying, let's do good works. Let's love one another. Let's push each other toward Jesus. Let's hold one another accountable. All right? Let's do the things that see us grow up together into Jesus. And that together is going to be a very important thing, all right? Secondly, not neglecting to meet together. In other words, all right, not neglecting to meet together. We're going to bless one another with our presence. Now, there are some of us in this congregation right now who believe your presence is not a blessing, and you need to knock that off, all right? You need to knock that off. You need to go in, and when you come to church, you need to understand that God will bless other people through you and that God will bless you through other people, right? That God desires to do those things. And this is why he's challenging us to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, and also to continue meeting together, meaning, put your ego and your pride on the side, okay? It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about growing up into Christ and becoming the people who reflect Christ, who see other people come to Christ and grow up into Christ. It's a never-ending cycle of denying self, following Jesus, and inviting others to do the same. And then working with others to follow along to do the same, all right? Denying self, following Jesus, inviting others to do the same. That cycle does not end, okay? There's never a time in your life while you are still drawing breath on this planet, if you've got Jesus and you're still breathing, you're called for a purpose, okay? And don't give me any trash about catatonic people. You know what I'm talking about. All right. Your purpose, deny yourself, follow Jesus, invite others to do the same. All right. And so we grow together. All right. Thank you, Theo. We grow together and blessed with encouragement. I feel like Theo going to the next slide was like, yeah, move on. We grow together, and this is where the togethering comes, all right? We are togethering. All of this is doing this together, all right? So husbands and wives, challenging one, stirring one another up to love and good deeds, all right? Denying yourself, following Jesus, all right? Inviting your spouse to do the same with love and understanding, okay? With your friends, denying yourself and moving and growing together, following Jesus, and then invite your friends to do the same, all right? So we bless with encouragement. We're going to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. In other words, it doesn't stop until Jesus returns, okay? So I want you to say to yourself, self, my job isn't over until Jesus comes back, okay? Or I'm dead, one or the other, all right? So, but in this one, for this case, he's saying, church, our purpose doesn't stop until Jesus returns. And so we're going to continually teach one another how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We're going to continue to push one another to continue meeting together. It means we realize it's not about us. It's about Christ and about pulling people into and pushing them toward Jesus. All right. And that it's about building one another up with encouragement. Now, he puts a pretty steep challenge in here. A warning to all of us. This isn't for one person in this. Whoever's listening to this, whether it's now, whether it's later, it's for all of us. Okay. It's not just for the unbeliever or the person that we think is in some deep, nasty sin. Okay. It's for all of us. So, starting in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment in a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, everybody will normally ask this, does this mean he's talking about I can lose my salvation? Now, I'm not going to go into the whole big thing on it, but by and large, if you're following Jesus actively and you believe on him in faith, you don't ever have to worry about losing your salvation. What he's talking about here is the person that says, I follow Jesus, but is still actively rebelling against him. Saying that that person is actually proving and revealing that Christ never transformed their life, that Christ never had anything to do with them, and that they just had a false religion they were following for a while. Okay? But for us, even so, for those of us who are following Christ steadily in faith, the challenge here is don't follow Satan into oblivion. And let me repeat that. Do not follow Satan into oblivion. And a lot of us will say, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. It's really not, because we get so distracted, we get so caught up in things that we don't realize how much we're actually following Satan versus Jesus. Okay? So coming back to this, when we stop and think about how Satan exists and what he does, Satan sins willfully and is condemned. So Christian brothers and sisters, don't follow his example. And let me give you an example. I guess we could call each other friends or whatever. We really don't know each other that well, but he's a missionary to Burundi, does a lot of stuff for things in Burundi. His name's Simon Gillibog. And tells the story of a pastor and his wife who became refugees in the United States from Iran because of the persecution they were doing, the Iranian regime was doing toward Christians. And so these people, they were given a refugee status, and they were able to come to the United States and live safely. And one night, the pastor's wife said something very powerful, and it's something all American Christians need to hear. She said that she feels a satanic lullaby lulling everyone into a spiritual coma to keep them from following Christ with abandon. And she begged her husband to take her back to Iran so that she could be awake again. We look at that, we're like, what is she talking about? Is she crazy? But the reality is, when she was in Iran, she was kind of like my experience, that smaller experience in the hospital. When Christ is all you have, you realize he's the one you need. He's the one you only need. And so when we hear something like that, it can sting, because we're like, well, I don't feel like I'm asleep. But she's talking about it in the frame of she just wants to be close to Christ, and she feels herself being distracted and lulled into this false confidence that because she's a Christian, that means everything's okay and she doesn't have to work on her relationship with Christ, that she doesn't have to push forward. But she was saying she wanted to go back to the place where she knew that was all she needed and that's all she had. I'm not saying, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to go to a place where we're just constantly persecuted or fearing for our lives. But it's something for us to realize that it is very easy to fall into the lullaby that Satan is playing for all of us. From the television, from your smartphone, from your radio, from the things you hear from friends, the conversations you have. There are so many things that are just lulling us away from Christ. It's like a Pied Piper, all right? And the thing we need to understand is if we decide the pleasures of sin are more desirable than the surpassing riches of God, then our future is nothing but judgment. Look at what he says in 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I always find it interesting when it talks about when the Spirit gets outraged, because whenever the Spirit, whenever we've done something against the Spirit, Jesus says that's the thing that won't be forgiven. And it's the thing that, and talking about vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment won't go away by wishful thinking or a strong will. God's justice and wrath will be satisfied in the end. Christian, don't wander. Don't follow the shiny things or the squirrels. Don't follow the things that you think are going to make you happy, but in reality, they're pushing you away from Christ. There will be no escape from God's punishment. The final challenge here is that we should be terrified at falling under the wrath and judgment of the living God. The thing that we're always hearing is, oh, once saved, always saved. Well, here's the deal. Make sure you are saved, okay? The way that we know we are saved is that we are pushing forward for Christ and that we actually are growing up into Christ, that we are actually, when we hear the word of God, it actually makes us happy. It actually makes us joyful. Even if it pricks us, even if it cuts us, we're still joyful and thankful that God cut us so that we can grow and so that we can heal and get away from the sinful things that, that will pull us away from him. All right. So what do we do from here with engaging the full experience of the gospel and then not following Satan into oblivion? We persevere, and the challenge is to persevere, and we will be preserved. So go to verse 32. Recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I did four let us. I've thrown in four let us, even though they're not here. I kind of summed it up. First one is let us wake up. Let us be stirred up from slumber and from being lulled to sleep. Ephesians 5:13 says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the challenge here is recall the former days. Remember how Christ saved you. Remember how Christ quickened you to life. He brought you up, and he didn't just give you life. He gave you abundant life. He woke you up so that you could actually see the glory of God versus the sinfulness that you just came out of. See how Satan and sin are trying to lull you to sleep. What are the things that Satan is trying to use to bring you to sleep, to make you ineffective, to keep you from following Jesus? Here's what I'm going to say. Don't just avoid those things that Satan is trying to use to distract you, but through the Spirit of Christ, abhor what is sinful and embrace what is good. Romans 16, 19 says, be excellent in what is good and innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The reason why I say don't just avoid them. A.W. Tozer put it this way. The suppression of sin is still sin because it acknowledges a principle that is antagonistic to God and excuses it. In other words, he's saying, don't just avoid sin, because all that's doing is saying, yeah, I have sin in my life, but I'm trying not to do it in my own power. What he's saying is God wants you to hate the sin the way he hates it. He wants you to see it the way he sees it. So, and to love him, to choose him, to follow him, to be enlivened by him. Okay. Embrace what he has for you, which means we have to come back to the scriptures. So let us wake up. Secondly, let us follow Jesus in the dark places. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm brave, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, even when I'm in the dark places, God is with me. And then coming back to what he says here, for recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. They were in dark places. There's a few of you guys today, you're in a dark place. You're scared. You don't know what God's doing. You feel like you're alone. You feel like there's possibly no hope. But I'm telling you guys, there is hope. But it's not going to come through an argument. It's not going to come through more television or more entertainment. It's not going to come through more comfort. It's not going to come through more security. It's only going to come in surrendering to the will of God. It's only going to come in you drawing near to Christ. And that means we go back to where we started in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He wants us to draw near to him in the struggle. He wants us to fight and go forward, not giving up, not laying down and dying, but following him in dark places. We aren't going to avoid the difficult or trying situations because they are difficult and trying. We're going to follow Jesus. And here's what I love. We're going to follow Jesus into dark places to see what he will do through all of us. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, so the Philistines are occupying Israel and they've got a garrison up on top of the ledge. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, Jonathan is Saul's oldest son, and he's a prince. Saul's just become king. So Jonathan's the next in line for the throne. He looks at his armor bearer, the dude that would carry around his sword and shield for him, and fight alongside him, and says, hey, see the garrison up there? Let's go up there and see what God's going to do. So it's just two of them. A garrison was at least 50 men. Yeah, that's right. You heard me. 50. And there was two of them. And this is Jonathan's faith. He's like, hey, let's go pick a fight with the Philistines up there and see if God will do something. So he climbs. They literally climb this cliff. And I actually have seen the cliff. They climb this cliff and they go up top. And Jonathan says, now, we're going to get up there. And if they say, come up here, if they say, come up here, we'll know we should leave. But if they say, let us come down to you, wait till we get down there, we'll show you, we'll know God's given them into our hands. And that's exactly what he does. Between Jonathan and his shield bearer, his armor bearer, they're able to kill 50 men. because of, not because of them, but because God. Listen to me on that. That goes to Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your sins, but God. Did you hear that? And you were dead, but God. You feel hopeless, helpless, and can't get out of your situation. But here's the deal. But God. He is gracious and good, and he wants you to persevere. He wants you to fight in faith with him, and he will preserve you. So let us follow Jesus in the dark places. Thirdly, let us choose the better possession, okay? Let us choose the better possession. This is the idea of Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thief break in to destroy, but rather store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thief can break in and destroy, all right? We look at what happened with Moses. Moses left the pleasurable life of royalty in Egypt because he wanted to see the greater glory of God, Hebrews 11, 25. Rather than watch his own people be beaten and mistreated, he chose to become mistreated himself and left so that he could follow God, not sin. Okay? Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. All right? Comfort and security can blind us from seeing God's greater purpose in our lives and block us from God's greater use for our lives, all right? The better possession isn't found in our amassed wealth nor in our altruistic actions done to soothe our guilty conscience. You don't know what I mean by that? I mean your good works that you do just so that you can feel better about yourself, all right? It's clinging to Jesus, all right? That's where the better possession is. It's clinging to Jesus like he's the most precious possession we have, because he is, okay? It's letting go of the things that distract us so that we can have Jesus, all right? Lastly, let us endure for the glory of God. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, okay? This is where the endurance comes in. For you have need of endurance so that you have done, for that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hold on to hope. And this is the last thing I'm going to end with. This is truly, I know I say that a lot. I don't mean to, but this is what I'm going to say. Hope, don't cope. Okay? Hope in Jesus. Don't cope with your distractions. Means you actively deal with the situations of your life by bringing them to the throne of grace because Jesus opened it to you. Yes, because Jesus opened it to you. He's inviting you to come because his blood is on you. He's inviting you to come because he loves you. He's inviting you to come because you need him. He's inviting you to come because he is the answer. He's the answer to your hopelessness. He's the answer to your helplessness. He's the answer to relational issues. He's the answer to addiction issues. He's the answer to pride issues. All right? The answer is not your ego. It's glorifying God. Okay? Hope in Christ. Don't cope with distraction. It seems easy, but it's a fight. It's a battle. So grab a brother or sister. Say, brother or sister, I need you to pray with me. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to ask me hard questions. men with men, women with women. Husbands and wives, you can do this to a point, but you both also need a partner who is not your husband or wife, who is of the same sex you are, so that you can say things, because there are things men understand and there's things women understand. And that's just the way God built us. But we need brothers and sisters. Like, I love the Forge. Not a lot of churches do stuff like the Forge. I love the ladies group, because not a lot of, you know, it's the challenge of coming together, but actually let's go to the throne of grace together. Let's present our struggles, our downfalls, and our joys to Christ. And let's together see where Christ takes us. Let us go up and see if God let us go up and see if God gives the Philistines into our hands. Let us see what Christ is going to do through us. So, brothers and sisters, much love towards you. Please, please, please come to Christ in hope, not despair. Come to him with all that you have and see what he gives. See how he builds you up. See how he transforms you, and do it together. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. God, we just pray for transformed lives. God, we just pray that the scripture will come to life, that the scripture will pierce all of the different parts of our lives, even the ones we don't want you to touch. God, may you unite us as a people, as your people, to see other people come to Christ. Thank you so much for your grace, your mercy that is just given so generously, so abundantly. And just pray for your growth and your joy in this group